All right. Good morning again, you all. Welcome. Just a couple of quick announcements. One, a reminder that today is our Women's Reconnect, and that's going to be at Washington Park. And I encourage you to, Elizabeth, if you would just like raise your hand over there, wave it a little bit. So Elizabeth Nannery is really heading up our our women's ministry team, and there's this women's gathering today at Washington Park in Winston-Salem. If you have not already connected with Elizabeth and plan to be there, check with her and bring chairs. Is that what you were doing by lifting your chair up? I thought you were getting ready to throw it at somebody, but bring chairs. It's going to be a good time, 3 to 5 today. And then also, next month is our men's retreat. Man, we have had a flood of guys sign up since last week. It's exciting. We're going to have an awesome time at Valley Crucis, October 15th through the 17th. So, one, if you're a man and you're hearing this, two, you need to get away with us for refreshment, for strengthening, for encouragement, and for relationship building. And so, if you haven't signed up for our men's retreat, Thursday, October 15th through Saturday, October 17th, encourage you to do so. You can talk to Ken Trivett. Ken, you don't have to raise up a chair, but raise your hand. Scott Barton and Paul Schoaf. Paul, where are you? Paul's back there. Talk to these guys. That's our men's ministry team. Get you signed up. You can sign up online or even through our church app that you can download at our website. Our website is RCCND, so Restoration Community Church, North Davidson. We had mercy on you. We didn't spell all that out for our website, you know, domain. RCCND.org. You can go on there. You can sign up, and you can also download a smartphone app for our church where you can get sermons. You can get sermon notes and resources that I mentioned, and Mallory lovingly, graciously puts those things up. And if I, like, mention books and resources and things in the midst of the sermon, we put those up there for you to go and peruse, if any of y'all, which I highly encourage, want to expand your library. I'm just all for that. As much as my wife tries to get me to contract mine, but that's another message for another day. Today we're going to continue in a series that we're calling The Heart of Restoration, which is on our core values. It's our core values, and we have 7 of those. And we're on the one right now called Passionate Pursuit. And one of the ways that we want to, we seek, and to increasingly live that out as a congregation, this passionate pursuit, this worship of God, in our personal lives, our individual walks with the Lord, in our families, and as a church, and then as a mission outpost in the community that God has us in, one of the ways we want to walk those out is to cultivate an awareness of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. To cultivate that, to practice it. And so today, as I get into that about the Holy Spirit, the message is going to be a little bit different. It's not going to be so much I'm going to camp out in one passage and I'm going to do an expository message of preaching through that passage verse by verse or word by word. Today's going to be a little bit more doctrinal. A little bit more about the teaching and you know, who, what is the Holy Spirit? How do we know the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? So I'm going to be going through a lot of text. It's going to be a little bit topical, a little bit doctrinal, and I encourage you to hang on, because my heart in this is, before we can talk about engaging the Holy Spirit, we really need to know who is the Holy Spirit. And so this is from my pastor's heart to you, my brothers and sisters. And especially if you're here and you don't know the Lord yet, you've never come into a relationship with the Lord, this is a beautiful thing to hear as well, about what God has done to make His salvation, make relationship with Him available to us through His Spirit. So hold on. Put on your theological hats today, or toboggans. Some of y'all have already got them on. Good job. And we're gonna dive in and talk about this, about living by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit. So my journey with the Lord, and I would say even mine and Meredith's journey with the Lord and the Holy Spirit, has been an interesting one. As many of you all know, I came to know the Lord when I was 21. That was November of 1992 when I came to that crisis moment that God brought me to in my life, of crying out to Him to save me. And so then it was a pretty quick shot into a wrestling with a calling into ministry. And then in 98, I graduated from seminary over in Wake Forest, not at Wake Forest, but in the town of Wake Forest over in the near the Triangle. And I was youth pastoring at the time. Meredith and I, we didn't have children yet. And now we have four that God has blessed us with, but no children at that point. But I'd been youth pastoring for years. Meredith was working as an accountant, as a CPA. And both of us really came to a point in our journey where we were like, is this it? is this all there is? Is it sort of about, as a youth pastor, just like doing the work? And I loved hanging out with the kids. Some of those still love me. They've even had me do their weddings years later and things like that. And that's when I know I'm really getting old, when I was pastoring people in middle school and now I've done their weddings. But we really both came to a point. For Meredith, it was more of a heart cry of, God, I need you more. I need to know you more. I need more of you. And for me, it was really a theological wrestling. Because I was in Southern Baptist life, and this is not an anti-Baptist sermon. It's where I was. I was in Southern Baptist life, and I'd really been taught some things, looking at the scriptures, about things the Holy Spirit didn't do anymore. It's a theology called cessationism, that certain gifts of the Spirit had ceased when either the Bible was completed, the canon of Scripture was completed, or the last apostle died, depending upon who you read. But I really came to a confusion point because I was serving at that point, and I started in 1998, serving on the board of directors of the Raleigh Pregnancy Life Care Center. And I was on this very eclectic board, theologically speaking, with men and women from a variety of denominations. Now, I had my mental judgments and criticisms based upon my depth of 5 years of study. I knew it all at that point about what certain people who believe certain things about the Holy Spirit, what they were like, how they would behave, how they would talk. And God brought me into, at a very dry moment in my life, into a relationship with a man by the name of Ben Dean. Now, Ben Dean was a former JAG lawyer. He was then practicing law in Raleigh and was stepping in to be the executive pastor on the staff of a church in Raleigh. And I found out that Ben Dean was one of those scary charismatics. But he didn't fit my mold. He was highly intellectual. Matter of fact, now he teaches leadership at the Citadel. He was highly intellectual. And I had such a limited understanding of sort of the Spirit's work in the church and what my heart was really longing for that I remember we went to a Christmas party one time with the board of directors of that Raleigh Pregnancy Life Care Center. And we had prayer time together, and I was a little scared because I was going to be praying with people who were outside of my tradition. And I remember walking to the car afterwards, and we were there with Ben and his then-wife Nancy, who is with the Lord now. And Meredith and I were walking to our car, and I was like, wow, Ben prayed, and he didn't, like, go nuts or anything in the prayer meeting. It was just like, I was so ignorant in my understanding. But not long after that, like I said, I came to that point as I was youth pastoring of feeling not burn out about ministry, but sense of, God, there's got to be more, and there's got to be more than just where I've grown in my head, and Meredith was really dry. And then about that time, I was reading Discipleship Journal. I don't even know if they have that anymore, but I was reading Discipleship Journal, and there was an advertisement in Discipleship Journal about a book that a pastor that I knew from Knoxville, Tennessee, when Meredith and I were in college. This pastor, Doug Bannister, he would come and teach at Campus Crusade for Christ. I knew him as this, you know, amazing Bible teacher, a man of the Word. And then I saw in Discipleship Journal that he had written a book called The Word and Power Church, about one man's journey of how God led him to lead his congregation. He was pastoring a very large church in Knoxville at that time, an evangelical free church. And this book that was being advertised was how God led one man to lead his church into all that God has to offer. And there was a Bible on the cover and then a dove. And I knew what that meant. Anytime you put a flame or a dove, it means there's something crazy going on. There was a Bible and a dove on the cover. And I read the description of the book and I thought, what in the world has Doug Bannister gotten into? So I we were heading out like the next day. We were heading out to Tennessee for Christmas. This was Christmas 99. Heading out, and I stopped at Family Christian Bookstores back when it was in existence, purchased that book, and Meredith and I read it to each other the whole drive to Tennessee. And by the time I got to Tennessee, Doug had dismantled all of my arguments by digging into people like Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, and others, going through church history and then going through these texts that I thought I understood in the Bible about what God doesn't do anymore. And I was very confused by the time I arrived at my in-law's house. I was typically confused, but I was even more confused. And I said, Meredith, I don't know where I fit anymore. I'm this Reformed Calvinist guy who now thinks that the Holy Spirit still does all this stuff that I see in the Scriptures. Where do we go? where do I fit? I mean, and where I landed, I don't even ultimately, and I some of you with what I'm going to say today may be thinking, Gary, I wish you had gone a little farther in what you said, and some of you may walk out of here today thinking I've gone too far, and I'm happy with that. There's usually something going right when I'm getting attacked from both sides, and I'm not saying you're going to attack me, but what I came to realize is that there is so much more to the personal nature of a relationship with God, with God the Spirit, that literally, well, spiritually, relationally, figuratively, but indwells the believer, indwells the church, so that no longer, it's not even just like we can have a face-to-face relationship with God, but a spirit-to-spirit relationship with God in the very inner nature of man and woman. And that's how intimate God wants to be with us. That's how close, that's how close He is to us. We become one with Jesus through the Spirit. And we get wrapped up into the very nature of God, into that very Trinitarian nature of God, by the Spirit being poured out on the church, so that Jesus would even say in His farewell discourse in John 14 through 16, at one point He says, the Father and I will be in you when the Spirit is within you. That the fullness of God indwells the believer. And I definitely don't have time today to go on the years after 1999 and some of the crazy search and some of the things that we saw that showed us what we don't want to pursue, but at the same time, some of the things that we really saw the beauty of God and the closeness and the nearness of God that He offers people who know Him. And so when we talk about, as part of our passionate pursuit, our core values as a church of cultivating an awareness of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's not about chasing signs, feelings, works, although God will do those. It's about pursuing Him by the access He's given us through the Son and by the very Spirit that reveals the Son, that opens the eyes of fallen man and woman, opens the heart of fallen man and woman to see even the kingdom of God, to see even the presence of God, the need for God, for forgiveness and connection. And so my journey has been interesting, and I encourage you, if you're inquisitive, check out that book, The Word and Power Church by Doug Bannister. I would also encourage you to check out a book. This is a very new release called Word and Spirit by R.T. Kendall. R.T. Kendall is a man from Kentucky who took over and pastored Westminster Chapel in London for 25 years after the great Martin Lloyd-Jones retired. This man is a deep scholar, and he's a man of the Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones was too. I encourage you to also read Joy Unspeakable at some time by Martin Lloyd-Jones about the Holy Spirit. Like I said, this is a little bit more teachy and doctrinal today, but I encourage you to hang with me, because the doctrine of God the Holy Spirit is a vital doctrine for the church. And depending upon our tradition, some of y'all are saying, yes, He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And some of y'all are thinking, uh-oh, I know where this is going. No, you don't. No, you don't. There have been so much confusion about who God is and how He wants to interact with His church and what He wants to do with us and in us. And sometimes we dismiss the very things that God wants to do in us because of abuses we've experienced, exaggerations we've experienced, deceptions we've seen. And sometimes some of us can be so against over-emotionalism that we fall into the bondage of apathy or coldness. God wants us to love him with our heart, our soul, and our mind. It's not one or the other. And so often the very body of Christ divides up around heart and experience and mind and knowledge. But what God wants to do is have that, as Lloyd-Jones talked about, a theology on fire. Theology should lead us to be more passionate about God. And our passion for God should lead us to be more hungry for knowing him and knowing theology. First, I want to say today, if you are born again, if you have a relationship with Christ and you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God within you. He's not something that you receive later. You don't get a measure. The Holy Spirit is in the born-again believer because there is no salvation without the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, Paul says this. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And that's sons or daughters of God. "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we then cry out of our very spirit, enlivened by the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father." Do you know what that's akin to? It's like saying Daddy, Father. One is a title. One is a term of endearment. Abba was like that intimate term of dad or daddy. And that's the cry of the Spirit out of the heart of the believer back to the Father. The Spirit himself, Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." It's the very internal call and witness of the Spirit that reminds us, you are God's child. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then in that, you know, well, I don't know how much it is anymore, but that used to be very well-known passage, John 3. Before we get to the John 3:16 passage, in the conversation with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, Jesus says this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. He can't even realize there's another kingdom." There's a lack of awareness. There's a lack of blindness. There's a presence of blindness. Sorry. He can't even see the kingdom of God. So there's one answer to that question is, I don't see why some people don't get it. I don't see why I keep presenting this truth that's so convincing to me, and they just don't get it. Why can't they get it? And so we do like we often do when somebody doesn't speak our language. We just start speaking English louder. We start speaking theology louder. You know, why can't they get it? Do you know why they can't get it? They can't see. 2 Corinthians 4 says that the little g, God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, and it takes the Spirit of God to take the scales from the fallen human eyes to even see God. Do you know why you do get it? If you're here and God has opened up the treasures of his word to you and you get the realities of God, do you know why? Because he gave you new life. Because he opened your eyes. It's not because any of us are more intelligent. I mean, Lord knows, that's not my issue. It's not because we understand better or we're just brighter. But it's by God's grace, by the move of his Holy Spirit on the human heart and the human mind, so that we can see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." So I just want to hold that out to you. I've even been asked these questions recently. One of the reasons I'm going into this the way I do right now is there's a need to know who God is as we pursue God. And we need to know, in case you're wondering, when do you get the Holy Spirit? When you realized your need for Jesus, you already had the Holy Spirit. The biblical truth is that our faith, our expression of faith, comes after the new birth. Because otherwise we have no faith. Paul said in Romans 3, no one seeks God, not even one. Not one. There's no seeker apart from the opening of the eyes by the Spirit, the seeker. So if you love Jesus, that love was even manifested in you by the very presence of the Spirit. You have the Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? One, the Holy Spirit is God. It's not, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not this sort of weird power offshoot of God. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. We often use the word Trinity. Y'all familiar with that word? Trinity for God. Now, that word's not in the Bible. That was a theological term that was used to describe the Godhead, the nature of God, that God, there is one true God. There's only one God. We're not tritheist. That's something that we have to really communicate to Muslims and to people who don't understand what we say when we talk about the three in one. We have to be clear on that. We're not tritheists. We don't believe in three gods. We're monotheists, but we're also not Jesus only. We're not Jesus only people. We believe that there's one God who has existed for all eternity past and will exist for all eternity future as one God, but existing in three persons. I know it's a mystery. God is a mystery. We are called to dive in and to grow in our grace and our understanding of God, but that doesn't mean we're ever going to completely understand Him. If you have a God that you can completely understand and explain, you don't have the God. The search for growing in our understanding is a search of worship and of joy and of passion and of mystery so that we're awed by God. And if I can fully comprehend God, it's not the God that really exists. God is a mystery. What we see in the Scriptures is that there's one God. There's only one true God. There's none other like Him. And yet this God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Godhead. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer six says this: how many persons are there in the Godhead? How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God. They're the same in substance. They're equal in power and glory. I really encourage you to back up for a second and take that in. So when God says He's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and that doesn't mean every single individual that ever lives. It's talking about all nations, all peoples. He's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. That was fulfilled. That prophecy was fulfilled in Acts 2 at Pentecost. And then when Jesus says, it's going to be better for me that, or better for you that I go away, He'd been living with these disciples for 3.5 years, walking with them, talking with them, eating with them, camping out with them, doing men's retreats galore. I mean, it's just awesome. So, you know, just another hit there on the men's retreat. But then they're dismayed. He says, I'm leaving. They're going to kill me and I'm going to leave. And I'm going to go to be with the Father in heaven. And they're discouraged, they're sad, they're dismayed. And He says, it's better for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I can't send the Spirit. That changed from Jesus being located, I mean, God, the God on the earth, in a sense, being located in a limited human body, which He will God the Son will exist as Jesus for all eternity now in the flesh. But when he ascended, then he and the Father were able to send the Spirit to indwell every believer. That's better. It's not worse. So many people often say, I've heard them say, you know, if Jesus would appear to me right now, I would really believe him. Maybe. But only if the Spirit gave you sight. If he would convince me one more time, if he would show up the way I want him to show up, you know what? God is here. And God is living in the believer. God is living in his church. And we so easily live as what I call practical Christian deists. A deist is somebody who believes that there is a God that exists, but that God created all that exists outside of himself, and then he pulled back and he doesn't interact in the affairs of men and women. He doesn't interact in the earth. That's deism. But so many Christians live in a place of like practical Christian deism. Yes, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again. I have placed my faith in him. But now it's just about me shuffling on through, holding to my Christian teaching with no power. No intimacy. No resilience, because we're not living in the power that God has already offered us. We're not living and moving in the presence that is not just out here in some teaching. If you're a believer, he's here. We don't have to call him down. We just connect with him. And it's very simple. We connect with him and we cultivate that awareness of the power and the presence by doing the things that the Spirit has given us. He breathed out this word through the biblical authors. This is not just the contemplations of men over centuries. This is God's breathed out word. So we connect with the Spirit by diving into the Word of God given by the Spirit. We connect with God by gathering together to worship him. Making him the center of our lives, putting him at the center place of our families, putting him at the center place of our vocations, our hobbies, our playtime, our free time. You know how much time you and I own? You know how much? That's a zero, by the way. It's not a six. Zero. We own nothing. God has given us time, talents, treasures, to glorify him with and to enjoy him with. And so we don't have to. I pray that God will give you vibrant, powerful encounters with him by his Spirit throughout your life. But it's not just about that. It's about just putting him in first place, loving him above all, diving into the Word, not as a duty, as an obligation. Worshiping, not just going to worship, but worshiping throughout our days, so that what we get here when we come together as a body of Christ is not, okay, I've got a team and a preacher that hopefully is going to get me to worship. No, we're bringing our worshiping lives together. And what we do is we bring our kindling on fire by the Holy Spirit. We throw it on the pile of corporate worship, and what we have is an eruption of worship, singing praises to the God of heaven. This shouldn't be the starter for us. This should be the time we come together and we bring our worshiping hearts, our worshiping minds together. We throw them on the pyre and this flame goes up to heaven and God is glorified and people are praised. And even as Paul said, when the Holy Spirit moves in the worship of God's people, even unbelievers there in 1 Corinthians 14 may look on and say, wow, God is in their midst. That's my heart cry. We want to go out and individually do evangelism, communicate the gospel to people. We want to do it in outreach as a church. But man, what would it be like if we individually and in our homes so worshiped God that then when we come together, there's such an accumulation of worship and praise and power that people who don't even know him yet would come and be like, there's something here. Whether we're in a parking lot, an auditorium, wherever. I don't know where we're going to be anytime soon, but right now we're here. But what if this just became such a holy place that people couldn't even drive by without hitting the thickness of God's presence so much that they've got to stop, and they fall on their knees right here on the asphalt, and they say, there's something here, and I know I need it. See, we've gotten into churchianity, where it's about, I come, you'd better get me wound up and fired up. There better be a good message to help me get through my week. No. The Holy Spirit, God in you, is the one who gets you through. I can't do it. Nobody else can do it. You have already been given. If you're a believer, you have already been given every resource that you need for life and godliness. That's what the scripture says. Here's some expressions of what we see in the scriptures about that nature of God, the Trinity. Early on, we see in verse 2, the Spirit of God hovering over the void. The Spirit of God involved in creation, of bringing something out of nothing. Then in Genesis 1:26, before the creation of man and woman, God says, let us. It's an appropriate sermon for the wind to be blowing. I'm looking for flames of fire. That's an Acts 2 joke, by the way. That's a biblical geek joke. But then in Genesis 1:26, not even all the way over in the New Testament, Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to? That's a communication going on in the Godhead amongst themselves. Let us make man in our image. Then we jump all the way over to 2 Corinthians 13:14. Paul, signing off this letter, says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All three of those. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And then in what we often call the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, Matthew 28 says this, Jesus, before he's getting ready to ascend, to go to the right hand of the Father, before he and the Father are going to send the Spirit, Jesus came and he said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, all ethnoi, all people groups, baptizing them in the name, this is where grammar becomes important. It always is, but it's important right here to pay attention. Baptizing these disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. How many persons are described there? Three. How many names? One name. The name of the three. The one true God. Next, after the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit is a person. This is vitally important for us to recover in our understandings of our relationship with God nowadays. The Holy Spirit is a person. Gordon Fee, in his excellent book called Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God, Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God, he says this. He says, because we see the effects but have no personal images, we tend to think of the Spirit in non-personal terms and refer to Him as it. We tend to refer to Him as it. In dealing with the Spirit, we are dealing with none other than the personal presence of God. John 16:13, Jesus says this, and I want you to hear the pronouns in this. The repeated pronouns. When the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus, remember, reminding in his farewell discourse, reminding the disciples why he's going away, what he's going to do. He and the Father are going to send the Spirit. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, does he say it? No. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare it to you, the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he, speaking again of the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. In their book, Empowered Evangelicals, Rich Nathan and Ken Wilson say this. They says, focusing on this scripture in John 16 that I just read with the pronouns about the Spirit, they say, you know, pardon the grammar lesson for a minute, but the truth is of crucial importance. The truth is of crucial importance. The Spirit is a person. This is confirmed in many ways. The activity of the Spirit is the activity of a person, not a thing. And I'm not going to go into all the scriptures, but you can find these. And if you all would like to get together and talk, and I can go through these scriptures with you at some point. But here's some things that the Spirit does in the scriptures. The Spirit speaks. The Spirit is spoken to and addressed directly. The Spirit teaches. The Spirit convicts. The Spirit intercedes for us. Like Paul said in Romans 8, when we have those groanings that are too deep even for words and we don't even know what to say in prayer to the Father, you know who intercedes on your behalf? The Holy Spirit. That's how much God loves you. That's how much He cares for you. God intercedes on your behalf before God. Wow. I mean, ponder that today. This is not practical Christian deism where God gave you salvation and says, all right, make it through the world, son. Make it through the world, daughter. You have a God who loves you so much in Christ that at those moments when you don't even know what to pray, you can't even utter a word, you're so broken and confused before God, the Holy Spirit takes up your cause, carries it to the Father, and intercedes on your behalf through the Son. Come on. That ain't dead religion. That is not just teachings on a wall somewhere. That is a God who so loves His redeemed creation that He's willing to be their very prayer partner. I've got some amazing prayer warriors in my life. But if you're born again and you have Christ in you, you have the Holy Spirit in you, your chief prayer partner is God. Do you know that? There is no alone time. Now, for some of us, that may scare you. There is no alone time. There is no hiding. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee? Nowhere. At some points in our journey, that scares the dickens out of us. At other points, that's the greatest comfort. You have never been in a valley, a dark place by yourself. The toughest, worst moments of your life, you have never walked alone. Your name is being called out before the throne of heaven by God Himself. Please meditate on these things. Don't rush off and leave these behind. Please understand that the relationship with God that we have been given through Christ is so much richer, so much deeper, so much more beautiful, so much more eternal than we have even begun to imagine. The Spirit speaks, is spoken to, teaches, convicts, intercedes, and calls. The Spirit can be grieved by our behavior and lied to. By the way, if you read Acts 5, He didn't like that with Ananias and Sapphira. Even though the Spirit doesn't have a body, the Spirit is a someone, not a something. Next, we are meant to live by and encounter the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 25 says this. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on after that verse to talk about the flesh and the Spirit warring against one another. And then he talks about the deeds of the flesh, and then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and that we are to walk according to the Spirit, not giving way to the flesh. And in that context, Paul is not talking about our physical bodies. He's talking about our sinful nature. He's talking about our fallen nature, our fallen, baser desires. And he's saying, you have been given the resources of heaven by the Holy Spirit to please and glorify God by the Spirit and not to have to be bondage to the flesh anymore. Not to have to be a prisoner to the sinful desires and habits, but you're freed. He started off that verse by saying, it is for freedom that you have been set free. Therefore, do not submit yourself again to a yoke of bondage. And he points out later in the verse, like I just read, that the resource of that freedom that comes to you is the very Spirit of God, God himself. Then at the end of chapter 5, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's a daily, moment-by-moment walk. Living in agreement with the truth, the revealed truth of God, but not on our own steam, folks. Have y'all just ever given the Christian life a shot, or even serving God a shot, just by yourself, by your own resources? Anybody here? Did you find that fulfilling? I bet what you found out is exhaustion. See, it's important to pay attention to what God is calling you to do. And even if that call initially scares you to death, the greatest life and the greatest fulfillment you will discover is stepping through that veil of fear into the calling of God on your life, wherever you are, whatever he's calling you to do, because the resources of heaven will be carrying you along. But if all we do is we just sort of, oh, I'm going to make it through another day with Jesus, praise God, you know what? You're going to enter exhaustion. But some of the craziest stuff is that we can do some of the stuff that seems the hardest and the most difficult and the craziest and find life in Christ if we're walking in step with the Spirit. If we're listening to the Spirit through the Word, listening to the intimate whispers of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we follow Him, it doesn't mean it's always going to be, you know, tiptoeing through the tulips, but it is going to be joy. Because the best place for us to be is in the center of the pleasures of God, no matter what others may think of you. Again, in Empowered Evangelicals, the authors say, the reality is simply this, talking about the Spirit. There's more. And this will be another message, maybe at another time. I don't have time to go into the depths of it today. But this is where I stand. I agree with what they say here as far as encountering the Spirit. The reality is simply this of the Spirit. There's more available to us. Not a second blessing, not a baptism in the Spirit that's necessary and distinct from the new birth necessarily signified by speaking in tongues, but a lifetime of subsequent and ongoing fillings with the Spirit. Through the new birth, we've been launched on a journey in which we can expect personal visitations of the Spirit's power. So basically what they're saying there is they're staking out what I believe to be the biblical ground between the Spirit does not really act personally with His church today, and then all the way over here that there's a divided up body of Christ where we have the Spirit-filled believer and the non-Spirit-filled believer, and you have to speak in tongues or exhibit a specific gift to prove that you're Spirit-filled. I don't believe that's the biblical teaching. There is plenty of places, especially in the book of Acts, where tongues is the evidence in that encounter for the Holy Spirit being poured out upon a people, but that does not mean that that is everybody's encounter. There's one baptism of the Spirit, and that occurs when you're born again. When Christ baptizes you with the Spirit and with fire, and the Spirit baptizes you into Jesus, you receive all of the Spirit you're ever going to have. But what is now available to us is subsequent, ongoing fillings of the Holy Spirit. Some of those may be incredibly experiential and felt and experienced even in our bodies. Some of them may not. The reality of God's presence in our lives does not depend upon whether we feel it or not. But I praise God that there are some of those times where we feel it so deeply. We don't live for those. We live for the truth and the reality of God, trusting that God wants us to pursue Him for more and understanding that He's not a machine that we wind up and we get goodies upon demand. We've already gotten the goodie. It's called Jesus on the cross. There's nothing better that He can give us, but He lets us experience that power of the Holy Spirit by indwelling us with the very godly nature. So there's more, but some of the wounding I experienced in my past was where the body of Christ gets divided up between the haves and the have-nots. Those that are Spirit-filled, those that aren't. If you're a believer, you're Spirit-filled. But we need to be, according to the teaching of Paul in Ephesians 5, be being filled. Keep being filled. That's where Paul says this. He says, therefore, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine. Literally in the Greek, do not be being drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It's a wasting away of life. But be filled with the Spirit. The issue here, he's using wine as an example that can control us. The issue here is what control, what power are you under? Am I giving my life to something else to control my desires and my thoughts? Am I living a wasting away life under some substance or some idolatry? Or am I under the control and the influence of the very Spirit of God? The word there, be filled, is plerousse. That's just fun to say, plerousse. You can impress a waitress or something with that later on, plerousse. It means be filled. Pleroma, to be filled up. And the commandment of Paul here, to be being filled, it's not an option. It's not like, okay, I come to Christ. God, I'll take option B. I'll be the be being filled guy. Like, that's sort of like, okay, I've got some electives of the Christian life over here. It's actually the Word of God commanding us as followers of Jesus to keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. To keep on allowing God to fill us up and to be in control of our life. I grew up sailing some. Have any of y'all ever sailed? Like sailboats? So I grew up, my dad and my stepmom were sailors. They used to race catamarans up and down the East Coast. And then my dad had like a 30-foot cabin sailboat. And I learned a few things when I would actually listen at those points in my life. And I often thought that the way that a sailboat was moved forward is you let the wind fill up the sails and blow the sailboat forward. That's not actually what you do. You want to turn into the wind so that that wind creates a vacuum in front of the sail and pulls the sailboat forward. That's actually how it works. So when we talk about the wind filling the sails, that's not actually what happens. The sailboat is pulled along by the wind. It's not driven or shoved along by the wind. And the Holy Spirit, the wind, I mean, it's the same word, pneuma, wind, breath, spirit, is about us, now that our wills have been freed up by the grace of God, turning ourselves through the spiritual disciplines, through worship, prayer, scripture reading, holy fellowship, conversation, hanging out at Washington and Park and encouraging one another in the Lord, ladies, men, going away on a men's retreat. Another plug, hear it, please. Going away together, having conversation, taking a break, taking a breath, encouraging one another in the Lord, retreating in the sense that we pull away from the norms of life, we pull away from the tugs of life, we pull away from the weariness of life, and we have fellowship. Fellowship does not mean we just have casseroles. It means we bring our lives and we hold things in common, centered around our elder brother Jesus Christ, pulled along by the wind of the Spirit, turning our little boats into that wind so that the wind that pulls us through life is not the false winds and the false teachings of this world. It's the very wind of the Spirit of God that leads us deeper into the realities of God. And deeper into love with one another, and deeper into being witnesses of Christ on this earth, witnessing of another kingdom that we can only see because the Spirit has given us new life, and in introducing that to people who are caught up and tripped up and in bondage in the kingdoms of this world. Lastly, we are to be anointed, filled, and empowered for mission. We are to be anointed, filled, and empowered by the Spirit for mission and service. Before Jesus ascended, he said this in Acts 1:8. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive dunamis. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And as a result of that, you will be my witnesses. See, that's the primary reason in the Scriptures that the Spirit is poured out upon the church, is that the church would then be transformed, empowered, pulled along by the winds of the Spirit with the love of God to pay witness, to give witness to the world of the Christ. I had a professor in seminary who used to say, some people get so wrapped up in the Holy Spirit, they're constantly wanting to throw a Holy Spirit party. The Holy Spirit, though, wants to throw a Jesus party. The Holy Spirit came to glorify the Son. And if you ever see something where the Holy Spirit and the resultant feelings and movements and gestations of the so-called Spirit in the place is not drawing people to Christ and drawing people into a deeper walk with Christ, it's not the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is always going to point people to the Son of God. And that's one of the ways you discern the spirits. It's sort of that quizzical verse there in 1 John where he says, discern the spirits. You know how you discern the spirits in this world? If the spirit that's going on does not proclaim that Jesus is God in the flesh, it's not the Spirit of God. I don't care how spiritual it feels. Please hear that. We live in an increasingly spiritual culture, but a decreasingly Christian culture. Being spiritual is not the goal. Being Christ-like is the goal. A few more verses. Acts 10, 37 through 38. There in Acts says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John the Baptist proclaimed. How God, hear this, this is an amazing verse of Scripture for what God has given us. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus then went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Why? Because God was with him. What Jesus did in his flesh on this earth was he put on display what a man 100% filled by, surrendered to, carried along by the very Holy Spirit of God can do on this earth. And before he left, he said, you're going to do greater things than I did. And I've heard that explained away in so many ways. But I actually believe that when Jesus said that his church is going to do even greater things than he did, that he meant it. It wasn't hyperbole. He wasn't just doing a Hallmark card to the church like, oh no, it's going to be great. He was saying literally, if you get a hold of the fact that the fullness of God lives in you and you so dedicate and surrender your lives to me, then the normal Christian life is the Spirit-filled life, putting on display the glories, the works, the freedoms of the Son. Even Jesus went about doing the work he did by the same Holy Spirit available to us if we believe. And then lastly, Paul in Colossians, he says, Jesus we proclaim, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. See, that's the goal of ministry. For this, I toil. Anybody relate to that word? I'm toiling. Paul says, listen, this is laborious. It's hard work. It's cost me things. But he says this, yet struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You know what that energy is? Anybody know what that energy is that Paul is toiling, struggling with, that powerfully works within him? It's called the Holy Spirit. That's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I labored, I toiled. Yet my struggle was according to this divine energy that powerfully works within me. Lastly, I want to invite you, ask, seek, and knock. We often take, if you've heard that scripture where Jesus says in Luke 11, he says, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And by the way, it's important to point out, I'm lame at Greek, so I'm not saying this to like impress you with my Greek skills because they are lame. But I'm just saying this because if it was translated extremely literally, what Jesus is saying here is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's not a knock, knock, and then I'm out. It's not a, okay, I looked for God, I'm done. It's not a, you know, it's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing experience of asking for God, seeking God, knocking. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Do you know what he's talking about there? He's not just talking even in generalities about prayer and being persistent in prayer in this instance, because he tells us what he's encouraging people to keep on asking for, seeking for, knocking for. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Now, I'm going to have to confess, there may be times, depending upon how playful I feel, I may actually do this. But that's another confession time. Or, if your son asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, Jesus says, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And here's my one application point today, you all. Guys, and Mallory, y'all can come back. Here's my one application point. I want you to understand that God does not toy with the human heart. God does not play tricks on you. God does not flirt. God makes promises, and that God who makes those promises will fulfill them. And as Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said, Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross for us to make salvation for us, he also opened us up to be the very temples of God, so that the presence of God is no longer residing, in a sense, like it did in the Old Covenant, in a building built by hands over in one central location. But now the temple of God is the church of God, indwelt by this presence of God, carrying the very Son of God to the world. And we will not and we cannot do that without being anointed, filled up, and empowered, pulled forward by the very wind of God. I want to encourage you. For some of you, you may be thinking, man, I've been asking, I've been seeking, I've been knocking. For some of you are like, I ain't asking God to do that in me. I see what happens on television. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, do you want to know God more? Do you want to know the joys and the pleasures of God more? Do you want to live into that identity that Jesus called us to, of witnesses? That what pours out of our lives, what comes forth out of our lips, is not what the world's talking about, but it's otherworldly. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Ask God to fill you, not just today, but every day going forward. Let him carry you along. Don't live under the control of anything else, any substance, any false relationship, any false belief, any idols, any things that would capture your heart and be the central love of your heart leads to a debauched life, a wasting away of life, but a life that keeps on being filled up by the Spirit leads to more and more and more joy, purposefulness, fulfillment, and the transformation of lives around you, and the transformation of the very atmospheres that you walk into as a son or a daughter of God. No more moaning about the horribleness of our workplaces, the darkness of our homes, the brokenness of our cultures. God has left a church here on purpose that we would be light in the darkness. We would be the salt of the earth. Do you see any darkness around you? You don't? You don't see any darkness in our world right now? Do you see any bad taste going on in our world? Do you know who is supposed to light it up? We keep looking for light. God's already given it. But it will not shine until we are people of the Spirit. God the Spirit. So I want to pray for us, that God would fill us afresh. And then I want you to steward your walk with God. I encourage you to steward your walk with God and ask Him to fill you up, use you, glorify Himself through you. That you would cut through the water. You wouldn't be sitting out there, you know, on the waters wondering when the wind's going to blow, but the very Holy Spirit given to the church would be pulling your vessel along through the wind and through the waves, cutting a straight course according to God's plan for your life. So Father, Son, You've already given the Spirit to the church. Holy Spirit, we thank You for coming. We thank You for coming and making salvation real to us, for applying the work of Jesus on the cross and in His resurrection and even His work right now at the right hand of the Father, applying it to human lives. God, we ask You again right now for a fresh filling. Would You come, Holy Spirit? Would You fill us up? That we would glorify You with our lives and that we would taste and see experientially that You are good. Meet us in Your nearness. Give us a hunger for Your word like we've never had before. Give us a worshiping heart like we've never experienced before. Give us witnessing lips, courageous, bold, witnessing mouths to speak of Your glories and of Your goodness in a culture that is increasingly moving into hopelessness, despair, and bitterness. Let the sweetness of Your Holy Spirit come. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.